right, let's open the scriptures this morning to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we want to begin reading with verse 19. We're breaking into a theme here, with which I'm sure you're familiar, where the Lord Jesus is in Samaria. He stops by a well, and he meets a Samaritan woman who has come to draw water. And he has entered into a discussion with her. And in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." I'd like for us to consider the subject of worship today. I doubt if we talk enough about it. I doubt if we preach enough about the subject of worship. And I think that may be a sad indication of where our hearts are and what we sense is the greatest need. I think worship should have top priority. In fact, one of the best books that I've ever seen on the subject outside of this one is one entitled Worship, The Christian's Highest Occupation, written by A.T. Gibbs. And there is another little booklet that is excellent, by one of my favorite writers and favorite preachers, who's now with the Lord. A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled The Missing Gem. And in it, Brother Tozer brings out how that in most evangelical churches today, worship is almost unknown. And this was a burden of his heart, especially in his latter years. He had a lot to say about worship. He had a lot to say about human programming and so on. And he was trying to call men back to God and back to the Word. So today we want to deal with one of the most neglected and most misunderstood subjects in the evangelical churches today, the subject of worship. There's much said in the Bible about worship. And mainly because God has designed it. God has designed man to be a worshiper. That's the way he made it. And all of God's wonderful creation, only man can truly worship. The animal kingdom cannot worship. It seems that we used to say they're moved by instinct. Well, that's for better understanding. God programmed them to act and to move as they do. And they function according to that. And it's interesting to note how that these animals, the birds and so on, function according to their program. And we see the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. We marvel at the glories of the universe. They tell of God's greatness, of his power, of his wisdom and so on. But they don't worship him. Well, they show forth all of his glory, but they cannot worship him. Only man can truly worship God. Not only what an awesome responsibility, what an awesome privilege is ours this book, the Bible, is all about God. Sometimes we get caught up with various characters in the Bible, whether they're good or bad. And we forget about the message that God is trying to get to us through these characters. Abraham, the man of faith, we talk about how great Abraham's faith was. Should we talk about the God in whom Abraham put his trust? Who's the greatest, faith or the one in whom Abraham had faith? We talk about Daniel and all of his boldness and his commitment to God and faith. What a great man Daniel was. Or was it the great God in whom Daniel placed his trust and he was fearless? In spite of all the threats of the kings and all that he thought that is to destroy him, it was Daniel's God. We should be very much concerned that we give God the worship that he deserves and the worship that this book keeps given to him. You see, it's God. And this book is all about God from beginning to end. And we need to learn how to worship through this book. And it's sad to say that there's much that goes on in the churches today under the heading of worship that is not worship at all. We want to look very seriously at this subject of worship today. And actually, I almost feel ashamed to say, well, I just prepared one message on this subject. We ought to talk about it all. Because this is a Christian's highest occupation. It's our greatest privilege and our greatest responsibility. I think one of the reasons is that there is a lack of worship to God today is that man's mind and attention is so divided. He focuses upon man. He focuses upon what is visible. And therefore, he's constantly coming up with new programs to attract people's attention. Is he God enough to attract our attention? You know, one of the things that kind of concerns me about some of the camp literature and the programs printed going out advertising children's camps and so on. You'll look and see that invariably about everything on there, the little pictures and so on, has to do with recreation and fun. You've got to use that to get the kids in. Well, indeed, we understand that. They're not mature. They're not adults. But is this what we're trying to get across? Is this the message? We're going to have lots of fun. Can't we talk to them about God? Can't we convince them? Ought to come there. They're going to study about God. And when kids come home from camp, wouldn't it be great when you ask them, hey, how was camp? Oh, it was great. What was great about it? Oh, man, we had lots of fun. We did swimming. We did all this and this. Instead of telling us about the Lord Jesus. And you say, they're not mature. Well, that's true. I understand that. But where are the interests, folks? And where is the interest of the church today? Is it on God? It's no wonder that we see a church that is out here in the world that's powerless. Because it's relying upon methods and men rather than upon God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to rethink that. God has clearly spoken to us in His Word on the subject of worship. And He hasn't just left us to come up with our own program. Really. The Word is clear. And we can go right back to the beginning. And one of the first instances we see, or illustrations, of the choices in this is Cain and Abel. As a matter of fact, both of them get their names written in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I think every time we see an Old Testament character mentioned in the news, every time we see anything in the scriptures, we want to watch it. But when something is mentioned, repeated in the New Testament, I think God is like putting an asterisk or an exclamation on things. Pay attention. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. This is an act of worship. Well, what kind of an offering? Well, it goes on to say that, and through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That is accepted of God. And his worship was accepted. But Cain, you remember Cain brought an offering or a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, the fruit of his labor. It wasn't according to God's will. God said, and he made it obviously very clear what they should offer, but Cain brought something else. In other words, I'm going to worship God, but I want to worship him in the way that I see. And here we see that it says God rejected Cain's sacrifice and all. Folks, that ought to tell us something. It ought to tell us that God is concerned, and he has given us the details about how to worship. And this is a serious matter. Approaching God, the creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. Now, we see a lot of worship in connection with the tabernacle, Israel. God had so designed the tabernacle and all its furnishings and all the functions regarding it as an act of worship. God in the midst. And he was very careful to give details about the building of the tabernacle, of the building of the furnishings, and he explained very clearly that they were to observe this carefully. He said, Moses, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. It was necessary. He didn't say, Moses, I want you to build this and use your own judgment. Now, I'm breaking into a series I'd started some time ago on building according to the pattern. The idea is that the theme of this series that I started was that God has given specific details concerning the church and its function, and that we must follow his word. Well, this is not altogether foreign from that series of the detail, but this I'm focusing on worship today. We'll get back to the main theme later on. But it's, as I've used the illustration before, suppose you come in, you have a contractor, you tell him that you want him to build a house for $100,000 if you can afford. You want him to build a house. You give him the floor plan, you give him the whole design, the blueprint is all here. And you say, well now, I'm going on a journey and I'll be back in such and such a time. I want the house finished. He says, oh, it'll be finished. You come back, you come in the door, and the first thing you say, hey, that doesn't look, well, let me get the blueprint again. You see that, well, I wanted the bathroom over there, but it's not there. He can put it somewhere else, and so on. Well, that's not where I wanted the master bedroom. You cross and say, hey, why didn't you follow the plan? Oh, I know that was a good plan, but I had a better one. I decided we'd do it like this. You say, what authority did you have? I gave you the blueprint. I told you how to do it. But don't we do God the same way? We say, God, I know that's what your word says, but I think this plan that I have is really better. Now, you say, that's kind of a silly illustration, but is it? Isn't that pretty much down to earth? Isn't that pretty much down where the rubber meets the road today? That's the way we treat God's word, is though it has no authority. It doesn't mean that much. When it comes to worship, listen, God is, well, let me use the term, he's dead serious. God is dead serious about the man of worship. Now, the reason I use that term, I want you to turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. We find an awesome and a scary scene. verse 1. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Now remember, Aaron was chosen as the high priest. And these were the sons of Aaron. The highest of the office of the priesthood. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. Here are priests talking. But he said they did not do it according to what God commanded. Well, let's look at the result. Verse 2. So, fire came down from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's why I use that expression. God is dead serious about me. And you see, God had given clear detail, and again, we don't have time to go back. I wish we didn't have to seem, or didn't seem to be in such a hurry, but due to the fact that we have a limited time, and there are only so many Sundays left for us, we do have limited time. I wish I had time to go more into the tabernacle, take a series of studies in the tabernacle, because it gives such beautiful pictures of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and His worship. But anyway, just sufficient to say about this. You see, God had given clear details about the function and the work of the priest. Inside of the holy place of the tabernacle, as you would come in the door from that side, there would be the golden lampstands on this side, the table of showbread on that side, and up here just here's the veil, and behind the veil, you remember, would be the Ark of the Covenant of the Mercy Seat. But on this side of the veil would be the altar of incense. And outside of the veil, outside of the tabernacle, would be the altar of burnt offerings. And there were sacrifices offered on it daily. A lamb in the morning, and a lamb in the evening, not to mention all the other various sacrifices, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and so on. But anyway, God had instructed the priests that they were to take fire, coals of fire, off of that altar out there, the altar of burnt offering, where the sin offering is on. The coals of the fire from that were to be brought in, and here in the holy place, they were to mix the incense, and he even gives details, even concerning the very items that went into making the incense. He spelled it out clearly, and he says he mixed it with that fire and on the coals, and it would fill the place with a fragrance, with fragrance. A beautiful, wonderful fragrance. And we won't go into all the typology of that, but God makes very clear, but what does Nadab and Abihu do? No, it says that they took their censer and they put fire in it and offered profane fire before the Lord. In other words, they didn't go out there and get the fire off the burn or off of the altar. They got the fire from some other source. Does it matter? Does it really matter if we follow God's purpose? Now, we don't see God going about striking people dead today. But God doesn't need to. People think that because God did something one time, well, he doesn't do it again, then that is not in the world. For example, Ananias and Sapphira, he very quickly, in the beginning of the church, there was an example. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Lord. And that wasn't the last of people that have lied to the Lord and said, we've given all. But God just gave that example there that this is how he views this being. Deception, he said. And this is how God views now this being. He doesn't go about striking people dead today. Or disobeying them in regard to worship. But does that mean that God is not concerned? Well, Why do we talk so much about these things that should seem so common to us? Folks, it would be nice if we didn't have to be reminded of it. Remember that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Would we do that? Does man do that? Oh, yes, we do. It is sad. But we do. Another illustration is here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 16. Here Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And it says, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Well, what was bad about what Ahaz did? Well, look down to verse 10. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to its workmanship. And then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Now here we have the king of this very nation where God's tabernacle was established, God in the midst, God giving clear instructions on worship and so on. And again, it's marvelous to note all the details of the tabernacle and its furnishing and its worship and so on. But here's King Ahaz, who ought to be an example, following in obedience to the word of God. But no, here he is in a foreign land. He's out there in Damascus, where a bunch of pagans live. Out there in the world. It was a religious world, indeed. Or it was religious because he goes out to Damascus and he finds a beautiful altar. He says, man, what an altar. Boy, that's more beautiful than that altar outside the tabernacle. It looks prettier. It looks more noble than that. Man, I wish you had an altar like that. You know, we're always wanting objects. We can always find something a little bit better. In fact, today, many people look down on a meeting like we have here. We don't have a building. Not that there's anything wrong with the building. I hope that we get to the place where we need a bigger building and more seats. I'm not talking about a mega church. Anything like that. The simplicity of our worship. That's the best few people can do. Well. Ahaz looked at this altar and he just knew. Only that's what people have come up with. We need something like this here. So he says, I want the blueprint for this. I want the pattern. I want the measurements. I want all the details. And he sends it back to the priest, Uriah. And here's where this guy, this priest, this shows you how far the people of God can go. How they can depart from God. This priest, instead of sending back a message to the king and say, Your Honor, I'm sorry. We have an altar here. It is designed by God and we must continue to observe the worship and the sacrifices that are connected with the altar here. But no, he didn't. Uriah, it says, built the altar according to the plan, according to all that he did. And oh, what a history we have. It's almost heartbreaking to know that here is a people who once knew what it was to walk with God, to experience the blessings of God, to know the true and living God, to enjoy the worship and the praise and the service of God, and to see how that this was the beginning of such departure that they were eventually, and not long after this, they were led into captivity. How should they do it? Well, what is happening in America? Something's happened that the church at large, and I'm not just talking about Christendom as a whole, but I'm talking about even evangelical churches today. And don't think I'm an oddball. I am using fine English such a name as A.W. Tozer. If you want to, you don't put me in the class of a spiritual giant like that, but a man in whom I've had much confidence. But he said the things that I've said, and he could say it a whole lot better and stronger than I could. But what is the reason for this departure? Well, not only is true neglect and failure to teach their children. There has come a generation. This is what I think. There arose a generation who knew not Joseph. Isn't it amazing how quick the church can depart? Isn't it amazing when we get to the book of Revelation, which was written supposedly around at the close of the first century, around 95 A.D., and supposed the church was established about 33 A.D. We're talking about 60 years. And then we read the letter to seven churches, which were probably different. And what do we see? Churches that left the first love, churches that in many ways had departed so from the truth. Well, failure to observe and to obey. And I'm glad to see the many families here in this meet, teenagers, youngsters, attentive to the word and so on. And I tell you, there's a great responsibility. The next generation depends on you, sir. The Lord doesn't come. Folks, we need to teach our children. A deterrent to departure is to properly teach our children to be worshipers of God. Worshipers of God. That's what God wants. He wants worship. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Once again, as Jim suggested this morning, we need to be able to back up these things with the Word. It's not just simply to say, I believe this and I believe that. We need to know why we believe. In Exodus chapter 12, another portion of Scripture with which we're all very familiar. This is the institution of the Passover. Remember, Israel is in Egypt. And God gives them direction concerning the establishing of the Passover. And let's begin with verse 24 of Exodus 12. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. This is commission to the Jews. You're to observe this ordinance. And it will come to pass that when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. In other words, it's just not a once for all thing. It's being established here. But now when you get back into the land, I want you to keep it going. Now in verse 26, it shall be when your children will say to you, what do you mean by this verse? That's a good legitimate question. And I don't blame our youngsters for asking the parents, why do we do this? Why do we have to go to this meeting? Why do we have to go to that meeting? Why do they do this at the meeting? Why do they do that at the meeting? Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? And so on. Parents, are we able to sit down with the Word of God and say, well, this is why? God has said. God has spoken. Isn't it neat to be able to say, God has spoken to you? God has given us a clear direction. You don't have to worry about whether it's right or wrong. We don't want to question it. If God said it, that said it. So he says, and it shall be when your children shall say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Why did they bow their heads and worship? Oh, the power and the majesty of God the Kingdom. Oh, here once again, wouldn't it be nice if we just dwell on that Passover and think about what took place? Here was this lamb that was kept up and observed, and on that particular night was slain. And this blood put on the doorpost and on the side. And to have purpose. There was the blood. Explain to the children. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And here, through the blood, they escaped death. And not only that, through obedience to God and through His power, they were delivered from the land of bondage and slavery and were taken to a land of promise, where that they could be alone with God and worship Him. It was difficult in Egypt. They were not only an oppressed people, and incidentally, sin is always oppressive. People think that get the idea, and sometimes young people think that I'd like to be free. If I could do this, and if I could just do that, let me tell you, if it's sin, you're not free, it's bondage. When we commit sin, we just bring heavier chains around. And now this is deliverance. Now they were free, and they could approach God with a clean and pure heart, experience the joy of the Lord, and they could just worship and praise the Lord. So, He took them back, that is, the parent was to explain to them clearly, this is what it means. The lamb slain, the blood sprinkled, the sacrifice made, and we've been delivered and we're free. And God has made all these precious promises, more than just going into the land of Canaan. That's the picture really of this life. But He's promised us eternal life in His glorious presence forever. And then we will, as we looked at that passage of Scripture this morning in Revelation, with all the redeemed men out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, bowing before the Lord Jesus, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. I was going to get into the details of this next time, because again, this is too big a subject to try to cover in one time. The next time, matter of fact, you say, boy, that was a long introduction, brother. Yeah. That's right. You can't deal with a subject like this in 25 words or less. But I'll just give you a little tip. The rest of the outline is like, well, why worship? What is worship? What worship is not? And that will have to do with the kind of meeting that we've already experienced this morning when we came apart to remember the Lord. That is where the whole church comes together for worship. And then, preparation for worship. What is involved in preparing our hearts for worship, that we might truly bring unto God the worship and the praise that He so rightly deserves. Worship, the Christian high occupation. And if we don't want to worship, why? Why do we not want to worship that? Well, I think there's two reasons. One is, perhaps there's sin. Right? And the other may be just pure ignorance. We don't want to be guilty of either one, do we? We want to say that there's sin in our lives. And surely we don't want to say we're ignorant. Well, let's get every matter cleared out so that when we come to the Lord, we can offer Him the sacrifice of praise with our own hands. Our Father in heaven, we marvel that you would cease to be worshipped by the light of God. But yet, our Father, we realize that this is why we have been redeemed, that we might become worshipful, that you'd save our souls in order that we might be a separate people, that we might be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of your own special service. O help us, our Father, that we might realize more and more who you are, that we might understand more of the preciousness of our Savior. And then, our Father, surely our hearts would overflow in worship and praise. So, our Father, do teach us to be worshipers. You deserve all that we have and the best we have for your will. So do bless our meditation this morning, that it might direct our hearts more to the subject of worship, that we might become worshipers of God. We ask in Jesus' name.